like to read from the Bible. You can listen or you can follow if you wish. I'm reading from Judges chapter 11. I've been doing a very short and simple series upon this Old Testament character by the name of Jephthah. Jephthah is a man who was rejected by his own people and went to live in a strange place. In the meantime, his own people are attacked by the people of Ammon, and so they send to have him come back to them. I'll read from verse 8, Judges chapter 11 and verse 8. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us, if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me, that you have come to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands peaceably." And I shall pause there. Just 2 points I would make for us to reflect upon this passage. One based upon verse 12 and one based upon verse 13. Jephthah, having been appointed commander of the armies of Israel and also their leader or their judge, which was the term used at that point in Israel's history, first of all sends messengers to the king of the people who have invaded the land. And this is quite commendable because he's just been appointed the commander, but it would seem he tries a more peaceful method to try and resolve the situation first. He doesn't turn to arms and armies and conflict, at least not to begin with. And he sends a messenger, perhaps in the hope that he can reason with this king of Ammon. In fact, the passage will demonstrate that the king of Ammon is not to be reasoned with. But Jephthah, I think, is not to be criticised for at least trying. And he asks a question. Why? What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land? At first, he seems to have taken it all very personally. If he was to send a messenger or an ultimatum to the king of Ammon, we might have expected him to say, "What do you have against us?" Or, "What do you have against Israel?" Instead, "What do you have against me? Why have you come to fight against me?" And I imagine the king of Ammon may well have scratched his head and thought, "Who is this fellow? I've never heard of him." And yet, for having taken upon a position of leadership in Israel, he is, as it were, owning their problems. This invasion, which occurred when he wasn't even in the land, he is now considering to be an invasion against his own people. His own people, of course, have rejected him. But now they've asked him back, and now he's become their commander. When the people of Israel are attacked, Jephthah considers he himself to have been attacked. He is, as it were, identifying with the people who are suffering under the yoke of Ammon. And it's worth remembering as we come before the Lord in prayer, the problems with which we face the difficulties and trials which are part of everyday life. They don't cause the Lord any trouble whatsoever. And yet, because they are our problems, he owns them as his own. And he gives us the means by which we might overcome them. Or the grace by which we are not overcome by them. That great hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Of course he bore our sin at Calvary, and yet he continues to bear our problems and our griefs. We can cast them upon us, upon him, because he cares for us, says the Apostle Peter. It's interesting that when Saul of Tarsus is arrested by this glorious figure of the Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus, Paul has been persecuting the people of God, hounding them, attacking them, arresting them, beating them up, quite probably killing them. And he's going to Damascus to continue this bloody endeavour. The Lord says to him, when Saul asks him to identify himself, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now how was Saul persecuting Jesus himself? The Lord Jesus was in heaven. Although he'd been battered and bruised on the cross of Calvary, he is now glorified and exalted, ascended into heaven. And yet he says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. In other words, when Saul was persecuting the people of God, he was persecuting God. We are his body, we are his members. And the Lord identifies with his people in such a way that when they are persecuted for his name's sake, it's as though he shares their pain as well as helping them bear it. And here Jephthah says to the king of Ammon, what do you have against me? If you attack the least of the people of Israel, you are attacking me. If you are assaulting anyone in the people of Israel, you are assaulting me. He is a good leader because he identifies with the weakest and the least. He is also, as it were, a forerunner of Christ. And then we come to verse 13. The king of Ammon, very civilized, replies. He sent messengers, or at least responded to the messengers of Jephthah. And he gives an answer. He offers a reason. Fair enough. Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt. From the Arnon as far as the Jabbok. And to the Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands peaceably. Now on the face of it, our friend the king of Ammon appears wonderfully reasonable himself. He simply wants back what is his. I have a friend whose mobile phone was stolen. The police proved as helpful as you might imagine. But his wife was able to tell him where that phone was. And I'm slightly nervous of technology like that, but on this occasion it proved rather helpful. Anyway, my friend decided he was going to get his phone back. So he took his wife's phone and it took him to a particular address. It was a static caravan, and he knocked on the door, and nobody answered. He tried the door, and it was unlocked, so he walked in, and there was a man in bed who woke up. He says, what are you doing here? He said, I've just come to collect my phone. He saw it, picked it up, put it in his pocket, and drove home. I must salute his bravery.
Yes. I don't like that.
Now, of course, the question is, did he steal that phone? Well, arguably not. You see, it was his. And the king of Ammon here, and I think my friend possibly did right then, I don't know, perhaps wouldn't advise him to do it again, but the king of Ammon is using a similar argument. I'm simply taking back what was taken from me. Furthermore, he says, listen, we don't need to fight, we don't need to have conflict, you give it me back peaceably, and all will be well. Now, I'm not going to steal a subsequent week's thunder, but Jephthah goes into great detail debunking the king of Ammon's claim. But at the face of it, it does seem so wonderfully reasonable. Who could possibly say no to the king of Ammon? Well, the fact that this land was taken 300 years before and it wasn't Ammonite land does not seem to have been a couple of details which trouble this king. And again, you can listen to anybody, any thoughtful body, who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to an extent, it will sound reasonable. The atheist will tell you, you're praying to no one. It's just making you feel better, that's all. And after a while of hearing that, perhaps it begins to have an effect. Or somebody else will use this argument on somebody else another. But there's one thing that cannot be argued away, debated away, or dismissed with rhetoric or flowery language. And it's the plain old-fashioned truth. So just two thoughts I'd leave you with. Number one, let's stand for truth. Even when lies, such as the one told in verse 13, appear so wonderfully sweet. But also let's remember the leadership style of Jephthah reminds us, as it were, of our own Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who identifies with his people. And after the next hymn, when we pray and bring him our petitions and requests. They may be, of course, small things to him. But if they're big things to us, he makes them big things to him as well.